Before we begin tonight, I just want to thank this congregation for all the support, the encouragement, the prayers on behalf of me and my family that y'all have offered up so graciously to us over the last 11 years so that we can go about doing our evangelistic work. We're so thankful that this congregation has been a part of that from the very beginning of our work, and just thank you for your steadfast and continued support, love, and encouragement. Thank you for your support of the work that's going on, not here in the U.S., but also in foreign countries. Thank you for what you're helping to do in the country of Belize. We really appreciate the evangelistic spirit and commitment and dedication of this congregation. And I felt like it would be remiss for me to stand up here for a whole week and not thank you personally for all that support, all that love, all that encouragement. Thank you for having me come and do this gospel meeting. It's been a great blessing to me, and I hope and I pray it's been a great blessing to you, your family, and this congregation. Jesus hung on the cross. He suffered in agony and pain. He fulfilled every prophecy concerning his suffering, and with his final words, he cried out to the Father, "It is finished. It is finished." In John 17 and 4, Jesus prayed to God and he said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And in John 19 verse 30, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Tonight we want to talk about the work that Christ finished, in that he redeemed a new spiritual family for his Father when he died on the cross. Family is a blessing. And you know, just as we long to be part of a family, God also wants a family. And he has a family, a special people for himself today, and that family, of course, is the church. While we're here on earth, God wants us to get to know those who we will spend eternity with in heaven. And so when Jesus died on the cross, part of the work he finished was redeeming that family, that special people, to be a spiritual family of faith, the family of God, the church. You know, you and I wouldn't be here today without our family. You can't get into this world without a family. Isn't that interesting? Now, all families are different, and every family is unique. Maybe you were born into a traditional family with a mother and a father and brothers and sisters. You know, some people are born into a family where they're raised and taken care of by a family member, by maybe grandparents or aunts and uncles. Some people come into this world and they are loved and raised up by a foster family or an adopted family. There's all different kinds of families. But we wouldn't be here today, would we, if it weren't for some family that God blessed us with to bring us into this world, to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us, and to help us become the type of people we are today. Family is a great blessing. We know that family was important to Jesus. Because, you know, just before he said, "It is finished," and died in John 19, verse 30, we read right before that here in John 19, verse 25, the Bible tells us, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," that's a reference to the Apostle John himself, "when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." You know, Jesus knew his life would soon come to an end. And you know, in his final moments, he was thinking about his family, specifically his mother. And as he looked down from that cross, he saw his mother, he saw his aunt, and he saw the Apostle John. And in so many words, what Jesus says here to his mother Mary and the Apostle John, he says, from this point going forward, Mary was going to be a part of a new family, right? The Apostle John was going to get an addition to his family. The Lord wanted John to take care of his mother. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this teaches us and tells us that family is important to Jesus. He didn't want his mother Mary to be left alone. He cared about his family. You know, I wonder if Mary knew how she would soon be blessed by membership into a great spiritual family. I wonder if she had any idea what was coming about 50 days after this, you know, when the church would be established and how the family of faith, which is the church, would begin there at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Day. I wonder if Mary had any idea that though she was losing a son, she was about to gain a great family, same family that we're a part of today in Christ Jesus. Jesus died to redeem. He died to buy and purchase a spiritual family, that family being the church. We read about it in Ephesians 2 verse 18. Ephesians 2 18, it says, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both," that's Jews and Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit to the Father." He says, "Now therefore," writing to these Gentile Christians in the church at Ephesus, "now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." Gentiles were strangers and foreigners outside that old covenant relationship with God. But Jesus says all that has changed because now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The word household here means family. Family. All right, there's other places in the Scripture where we find the same word, household. Hebrews 11, 7, it talks about the faith of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his what? To the saving of his household. You know, Noah heard the word of God. He responded in obedience, and because of that, him and his household, or his family, were saved from the destruction of that great worldwide flood. So when the Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 about us being fellow citizens with the saints and part of the household of God, it's talking about a family there. It's talking about a great and beautiful family of faith that we can be a part of today. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 1 to 2, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and he describes the relationships that we have one with another when we're part of the family of God, when we're part of the church. Now listen to this. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters, with all purity." This is Paul telling Timothy that in the church, in the family of God, that Christ died to purchase, to redeem for himself, we have the closest of relationships. We might not be related by flesh and blood one bit. You know, our lineage, our family trees might be completely unrelated. We might be from different parts of the world, different lineage, different heritage. But none of that matters, because when we come into the family of God, we're to love one another in the way that Paul told Timothy to do. Older men in the church, we need to look up to them, respect them, and honor them as fathers, fathers in the faith. Older women, we look up to them as spiritual mothers, mothers in the faith. Young men, We should care for one another, take care for one another, hold one another accountable as flesh and blood brothers would do. And then the younger women, we should view them as sisters with all purity. This is a beautiful thing. Let me tell you something. You can go to work and you can work with nice people. You can go to school and you can be around good people. But you're just not going to find this at work, and you're not going to find this at school, and you're not going to find this in civic organizations as well as they might be. This is something that is very unique and special to the Lord and His church. And I can't even tell you how many times I've been the beneficiary of the blessings of that these relationships bring into my life and my family's life. My children, my four children have got grandmothers and grandfathers all across this country, spread out in many different congregations in many different states. It's beautiful. I've got men in my life that I look up to, that I look to for examples in growing in my faith. I've got mothers that I can trust to take care of me and provide for me whenever I'm in their presence and love me just like a mother would her son. This is beautiful. I can get in my car and I can drive 12 hours in nearly any direction, and I could come into a community and come into a congregation like this, and immediately, almost immediately, we feel the bond of fellowship and family. Family is a great blessing, but let me tell you something, the family of God, it's a tremendous blessing. The church is that spiritual family. When God saves us, the Bible teaches that He also adopts us into His family. You know, we're going to go back to Jeremiah 31 one last time. I want to make a point from Jeremiah 31 that I haven't made yet. I think it's important and it pertains to this topic. Jeremiah 31:31, 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah looks forward to the coming of that new and better covenant. And he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." This is going to be different from the covenant I made with Israel when I brought them out of Egypt and I took them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law through Moses. This covenant is going to be different, right? Verse 34 emphasizes one of those differences between the new covenant and the old covenant. Look at 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Now listen, you need to think about it. How did you get, if you lived under the time of that old covenant, and you were born to Jewish parents during that period of history, how did you get into that old covenant relationship with God? Well, you just had to be born. That's all you had to do. You just had to be born to the right parents, Jewish parents, and just be born during the right time, the right period of history. And just by virtue of birth, you were born into that covenant the very day you were born. Now, you would grow, you would mature, and then later in life, what would happen? Someone of your people would come alongside you and teach you to do what? To know the Lord, right? We're not born knowing the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you were born, you didn't know nothing. When I was born, I didn't know nothing. We're born knowing nothing. But those Jews under that old covenant, they were born into that covenant by virtue of birth. They grew and matured, and then later in life, they were taught to know the Lord. Now, Jeremiah says it's going to be different under the new covenant, right? Jeremiah says under the new covenant, the covenant we live under today, he says, "For they all shall know me. They all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest." You see, you can't get into this new covenant relationship without knowing the Lord. Instead of coming into the covenant by birth and then later being taught to know the Lord, as it was under the old. Today under the new, first you're taught to know the Lord. And if you want to know the Lord, if you hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus, when you're baptized into Christ, then we're saved and we're added to His church and we come into this covenant relationship. So you see, today you can't be in this new covenant relationship without knowing the Lord. It's prerequisite. It's prerequisite. Not only to being in the covenant, not only to being in the family of God, it's prerequisite to our salvation. Can't be saved without knowing the Lord and trusting in Him. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Now look, "that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons," it says, "God has sent forth His Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, when we come to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him, when we obey His gospel, when we obey the plan of salvation, God adopts us into His family. God is in the adoption business. God is in the adoption business. God has His own adoption agency, if you will. And here's how God's adoption agency works. If you come to Him in full faith, obedience to the gospel, He saves you. He puts you into that covenant relationship and He adds you to His family, the church. He does all that. What a blessing it is to know we've got a Creator who wants to adopt us and make us a part of His family, make us heirs in that family, giving us a promise of an eternal inheritance because He's happy to adopt us into His family. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. The idea that we can be adopted into the family of God and be a part of the Lord's church. But then so many times today we hear people say, probably out of ignorance and not understanding these things, we hear people today say, or maybe not say, but act as if they want Christ, they want Jesus, but they don't want to have anything to do with His family. They don't want to have anything to do with the church. "Please give me Christ, but thanks but no thanks" when it comes to the church. That's a very, very common mentality in the world today. The idea that we can have that personal relationship with the Lord and we can kind of be the Lone Range Christian, and we'll just do it all by ourselves. We don't need anybody else. We don't need any organized religion. We don't need any church. We don't need anyone telling us to do. We're just going to be really close and comfy with our Lord, with Jesus. And a lot of people think, you know, that's how they're going to get to heaven. But I'm here to tell you this evening, this idea that we can have Christ without His church, you can't have Christ without His church. You know, Christ and His church are really very much inseparable in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways, Christ and His church are inseparable. And beside all that, why would we not want to be a part of the beautiful family that the church is? A lot of people just don't understand. The reason is a lot of people don't understand what the church is. There's a lot of misunderstandings about the church. I want you to understand what Paul said about the church in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is in Miletus. He has called for the elders of the church from Ephesus to come to him. He sits with them. He talks with them. He warns them about things that were soon to come. And he tells them, he encourages them. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." He says, "and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." To do what? "To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." There was a high price that was paid for Jesus to purchase the church. How valuable do you think the church is to Jesus? How important do you think the family of God is to Christ? Well, just look at what he did to purchase it, to redeem it. He shed his own blood. He laid down his life to purchase the church. What would you die for? What cause would you die for? How many people would you really die for? I'll tell you right now, my list is very, very short of the causes and the people for which I would die. But I'll tell you what's on that list. The most important things in my world are on that list. The most important things. There's a lot of things that I enjoy and like and care about that don't even come close to making the list. It's just the most important things. Those are the things I'd be willing to die for. So how important do you think the church is to Christ? When he died for it, when he laid down his life to purchase it. So you see, when a person says, "Give me Christ, but not the church," it's really disrespectful to Christ, because Christ loved the church. He laid down his life for the church. If we want Christ, we should want the things that are important to Christ. If we want Jesus, we should want the things that Jesus loves. And he loves his church. He loves the family of God. In Titus 2:14 speaks of Jesus, and it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us," that he might buy us back. We sold ourselves to Satan because of our sin. And Christ had to buy us back so that we could stand before God and serve him. He redeemed us from every lawless deed to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the church. Jesus has been now for almost 2,000 years and still is today purifying for himself his own special people. And that's us. That's you if you're part of the family of God. That's you if you're a baptized believer in Christ. Should we not want to be a part of this special people that the Lord is purifying unto himself? Sure we would. We should. Sure, we should want to be a part of that which Jesus loves, and that's which Jesus laid down his life for. The question that remains, understanding how blessed it is to have access to a spiritual family, and understanding that when Jesus died, when he shed that blood, he purchased, he redeemed a spiritual family for himself, and that we can be adopted into that family. There's a lot of kids in this world that would give anything to be adopted into a family. And you know, we can all be adopted into this family. There's room in the family for all of us. Isn't that beautiful? There's room in this family for all of us. There's great blessings in this family. There's the closest of earthly relationships in this family. There's great comfort. There's great encouragement. There's so many wonderful things about the family of God, and we can be a part of it. The only question that remains is why would you not want to be a part of the family of God? Why would you not be born again into the family of God? We've all been born into this life once. But to be a part of the family of God, we've got to be born a second time. We've got to be born again. That's what the Scripture teaches. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Jesus answered and said to him, he's having a conversation with a ruler of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus. They're having a conversation, and Jesus tells him in John 3:3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus naturally didn't understand what that meant, the idea of being born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus replies, he answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, we must be born again to come into the family of God. You came into this world. You came into your family through physical birth. But to come into the family of God, the spiritual family that we've talked about tonight, you got to be born again. You got to have a spiritual rebirth. You got to come to Christ. You got to do as the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, I'm here to tell you, that's the only way that we can purify our soul. That's the only way we can wash our soul clean from sin and wickedness is through obeying the truth. Obeying error, obeying false doctrine, obeying false teaching, living in ignorance, that never leads to the purification of the soul. But our soul can and it will be purified when we obey the truth. Since you have purified your souls, Peter says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, there's the family of God right there, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Brethren, let's love one another. We got to love one another. We got to put one another first. We got to put the needs of our brethren above our own, right? That's what true love does. True love sacrifices for the sake of others. That's the kind of love we need to have one with another. You know, part of loving someone means that you're willing to tell them the truth, right? We live in a culture today that tells us if you love someone, don't tell them anything that might upset them or offend them or cause them discomfort or cause them to feel uneasy. The world tells us today if you really love someone, just tell them what they want to hear, whether it's true or not. But that's not real love. When we love someone, we tell them the truth. When we love one another in the way we should, we tell one another the truth because we care about one another. We want our souls to be clean and purified. That's only going to happen by obeying the truth. But you know, it's not just about the truth. We got to love one another. We got to share the truth in the context of a loving relationship. That's very important for us in the family of God. Love one another with a pure heart, or fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again. Well, that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John 3. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, the Bible tells us if we want salvation, if we want our soul to be purified, if we want to become a part of this spiritual family we've talked about tonight, we've got to obey the truth. Verse 22, and then in verse 23, we got to be born again by the Word of God. We can't be born again by anything else but the Word of God. We can't be born again by a man's doctrine, by a church's tradition, by a family tradition. The only thing that will really lead to our salvation and our membership in the family of God is being born again according to the truth of God's Word. So, the decision, the choice lies with you. No one will be forced to ever be a part of the family of God. To become a part of the family of God is a choice that each and every one of us have to make. And we make that choice through whether or not we render obedience to God's plan for our salvation. To be saved from sin, to become a part of the family of God, you've got to hear and believe the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've got to hear the Word of God and believe it and have faith in what the Bible teaches. Jesus, when he began his teaching ministry in Mark 1:15, he said, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus wants you tonight to believe the gospel, because without believing the gospel, you can't be saved. Jesus wants us to repent and turn from our sin. He said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, except you repent, you're going to perish. Acts 2:38, Peter told the Jews to repent and be baptized, every one of them. We must repent. We must turn from our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. So we got to have that godly sorrow that produces repentance, change of heart, change of mind, resulting in a change of direction in our life. We've got to repent and turn away from sin if we want to be saved. We got to confess our faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. It teaches us there that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and that with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We got to be willing to make a confession of our faith. We've got to be baptized into Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, he talks about and paints a beautiful picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and how we have an intimate encounter with that death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. In baptism, we die with Christ. He died for you. In baptism, you can die with him. He was buried for you. In baptism, you can be buried with him. He was raised from the dead for you. You can come up out of that watery grave of baptism raised to walk in a new spiritual life, as the scripture says, raised to serve Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You know, these are the steps that are part of God's plan for your salvation and mine. These are the steps we must take if we want salvation, if we want a home in heaven, if we want forgiveness of sins, if we want freedom from guilt and shame, if we want to book a reservation in heaven, if we want to become a part of the family of God. It's this same plan of salvation that we've been teaching and preaching this whole meeting, and that we will continue to teach and preach till the Lord comes back. If you're here tonight, we give you opportunity to respond, to obey this gospel. If you're here tonight and you desire to do that, please come forward, have a seat on the front. We'll help you get right with God tonight. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?